Well, Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that we can gather around this word with the Holy Spirit and allow him to teach us today. So we just say, Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. And we declare that we can be what your word says we can be, and we can have and walk in what it says we can have. And it's in Jesus' name that we give thanks and say amen. Instead of reading 1 John 4, 7 and 8 today, I want to read you in Big John and do the substitution thing. In these first five verses, we know it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we know Jesus is the Word. And with that background then, let's look at verse 4, and I'm going to start substituting the word love. In love was life, and the life was the light of men. So, talking about Jesus, in love was life, and the life was the light of man. Now, if Jesus was life, and that life was light, then you can draw the analogy like you can do in math sometimes, that A equals C. So Jesus is equal to light, the way that reads. So if that's the case, then we can use love in the next verse. And I want to read this to you and let you think about it. And the love shines in the darkness, and darkness cannot comprehend it. So, the devil can't fight Jesus. He can't fight the glory of God, which is the light, if we go back to Genesis 1. So, what's he going to fight? He can only fight us walking in love like that. And this just dawned on me yesterday as we were going through this. And so, instead of reading 1 John 4, 7, and 8. Again, I just thought we'd start with that. Love shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. There is nothing that darkness can do to overcome when we walk in love. Now, with that, let's do a quick review of last week. Last week, we talked about begin to talk about some of the verbs associated with love. And we're actually going to bring up the word sacrifice today. And you can see that it can be a verb or a noun, and the same thing with sufferings. But we said last week, this is an area where people seem to get in the ditch on one side or the other. Either it's no suffering or everything's suffering. And we looked at a number of scriptures that talked about Paul saying he would gladly spend and be spent. He talked about being poured out as a sacrifice and a service of love. And every time when we looked at that, we were seeing it's for another person's benefit. If we're suffering, then we either need, it's something we're suffering that we've been redeemed from, so we need to use the redemption knowledge that we have to get out of it. Or if we're going through something for somebody else's benefit. And so it's always about promoting the gospel and that those forces that come against us in that way. And then in Colossians 1, Paul said bluntly, I am suffering for you. He was putting down things that he wanted to do, taking on the persecution, all those things he's mentioned in Corinthians that he went through. But he was doing it, why? For them. And so that's a good check for us. We also talked about the fact that love increases. Now, I didn't mention last week again, but we did mention early on in this study that love is a fruit of the Spirit. So, now we're saying it increases. What does a fruit do on a vine? It grows. It increases in size. And how hard does it fight? We talked about this earlier too. How hard does it have to fight to grow? It doesn't. It just takes what's in the vine and lets it flow into it And that causes the change from the flower to the little bud of an apple to a big apple. And you know, that's a lot the way we are. Everything we need to walk in this love is already inside us. If we will allow it to do what? To permeate our being, to be the controlling factor in it, and grow. We looked at a lot of scriptures last week in 1 Thessalonians about Paul telling them how good a job they've done. But yet, every time, what did he end up saying? Increase the more, increase the more, increase the more. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10 from the Message. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel or to increase still the more. So no matter where we are, until we achieve that standard that Jesus walked with of love, that standard of love which says, which Jesus said, the enemy's coming, but he has nothing in me. When we walk to that standard, then that's what we can begin to say too. Now, I would urge you, as you're standing for things, as you're believing God for things, and as you're walking in love, then that's a good time to remind the enemy, I walk in love, therefore you have no thing on me. Now you say, but I'm not perfect. If you're walking in the knowledge you have, that's all the Lord expects from you. So don't try to walk in something you don't have. Walk in what you got, and it'll be counted unto you as fulfilling that which you know. And then the last scripture, and I wanted to read this again. 1 Timothy 1:14. We talked about, well, how can we do this? And we saw in this verse, and from the Amplified, it says, "And the grace, unmerited favor and blessing of our Lord actually flows out superabundantly and beyond measure for me, accompanied by faith and love that are realized in Jesus Christ." And so what do we see there? Message Bible actually says, "Grace mixed with faith and love poured out over and into me, all because of Jesus." The Weiss translation says, "Moreover, the grace of our Lord superabounded together with love, with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." So what do we see? That whatever we're told or commanded to do, when we take that in us and it becomes a revelation to us, we can begin to walk in it. Why? Because grace comes. And you say, yeah, I know, but I don't know that I have enough faith to walk in that kind of love. Well, what came with that grace? Faith and love to accomplish that which you've been charged or commanded to do. So we need not ever say, when we know we're following a commandment of the Lord, I can't do that. Because you just got a scripture that says, what? We can. So that's the review. Now, we're going to continue on looking at the verbs of love. And we'll come back to 1 Corinthians 13 at times, because there's a couple of verbs in there we want to talk about. I want you to turn today to Romans 12. And we're going to begin this session talking about love prefers. And you can say, well, who does it prefer? Well, I put down your brother. But basically, you could just say love prefers. So let's look at Romans 12, the 9th verse. "Let love be without hypocrisy." Now let's just pause there for a minute. If Paul is telling them, let love be without hypocrisy, is he saying that there are people who are walking in a hypocritical love? oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. Let me tell you what that person did. I can't stand them, but I just, you see what we're talking about? Now, the thing that hit me with this is, if God is love, how must he despise hypocritical love? So that just says to me, Minton, when you're not walking in genuine love, be careful that you fake it. Selah. Just pause and consider that. Now, faking it does not mean I don't feel like it, but I'm going to love you in faith. Two different things. Because your feelings should not affect your faith. You may not feel like forgiving somebody, but you can do that by faith. And the feelings will do what? They'll follow along. But if you're being led by your feelings, there's no faith coming, ever. So, we got profound on that first one, didn't we? Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And then it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference or preferring one another. How? In honor. So you're preferring one another. And you're doing it how? In honor. Now, if I said, I'm going to do this for Miss Judy just because I got to. I just got to walk in love. Now, I may be preferring her, but am I doing it with honor? So, if we're doing that, then it's almost what? A hypocritical show as well. So, I've got to do it in faith, really being sincere. And I'm reminded, and I think of this in your notes one time later on, Isaiah 1:19 says, you got to be willing and obedient. And we've talked about how children can be obedient sometimes, but they're not very willing. And us too. So the God kind of love prefers his brother. In the Greek, the word for prefer literally means to go before and lead. It also means to show deference. So if you put those together, it could really mean take the lead in showing deference to someone else. What does that mean? How about if I say it this way? You set the standard for it. Let's look at some of the other translations. Now, I'm going to read these in different order. I'm going to start with the easy-to-read version, which is ERV, the fourth one on your list. Give each other more honor than you give yourself. So we see that's kind of a start. The next one down, the New Living, says, take delight in honoring. Then go up to the NIV, which is the second one on your list, and it says, honor one another. How? Above yourself. So you're putting an honor above someone. Well, they don't deserve it. You know, I don't think it says anything about what they deserve in here, does it? And you know why that's good? Because if we start thinking they don't deserve it, then how about me? And I don't want what I deserve. And then we got the fourth one. Outdo one another in showing deference. So if you're outdoing somebody, and this is not a work to one-up somebody, this is just the attitude you have to have towards your brother. What does that mean? I'm taking the lead. I'm going to show them what the God kind of love means by the way I conduct myself, which is what the bottom one in the message says, practice playing second fiddle. Now, I want you to hang with me on that because after we read this next verse, I'm going to talk a little bit about the way in which we do that as it pertains to how I think about myself. If you love others like this, others are going to be happy And I can say, you will too. How do we know that? Didn't we see that in 1 John? I mean, in Big John 15? That when we love others, that His joy may be in us, and that our joy might be full. But yet we have this view, well, I've got to love. I've got to walk in love. And what do we end up? We end up acting like it's a huge thing for us. Now, the enemy wants us to believe and to be confident of the fact that we won't be happy when we focus ourselves on others. Why does he want us to do that? Because he knows when we start walking in love, and this is one of the basic things we have to do, that he loses his power or control over us. He has nothing in us. Also, he'll try to make you feel condemned about how you've walked in the love in the past so that you focus on the past and not the future. Well, I didn't do enough for them. How do I make that? Quit worrying about what you've done. Start today. Because condemnation will do what? Condemnation is going to hold back and not allow you to change and grow in this love that he wants you in. And this is time for us, if ever there was a day, to increase and walk in love. Now look at Philippians 2. And we're going to read the first four verses. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind and looking and doing what? Maintaining the same love. So he's saying, don't waver from that love, but maintain, stay steady in it. And when you do so, then you can be united in spirit, intent on one purpose. A lot of churches talk about, we want unity, we want unity, we want unity. We got to have unity. Now, I'm not downplaying it. We do. But a lot of churches, what they're saying is we want conformity, not unity. Because if we really want unity, what is a prerequisite for unity? Well, look at what that verse just said. And we've got to be of the same mind. We've got to maintain the same love, united in the Spirit. So before we can be united in the Spirit, we've got to be conscious of that love. We're never going to attain that unity that the body of Christ needs without instruction and a commitment on our part to be obedient and walking in love as we're talking about. Then the third verse. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, of love, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Now, let me just stop there. We're going to come back to four later, and I'll pick it up in the next section. Regard each man, regard each person as more important than yourself. Let me tell you what this is not. This is not belittling yourself or thinking less of yourself so that you elevate somebody else. How are we loving ourselves? How are we seeing ourselves? What do we talk about? As Christ sees us. So from this point, what are we to do? See others as more important than ourselves. So we're not saying, I'm just a nobody, I'm not any good. We don't belittle ourselves to make somebody else preferred. Jesus preferred his disciples. We're going to see that in a minute. When he washed their feet, were they more important than him? Did they know they weren't more important for him? Yeah. But what did he do? He washed their feet. And so it's not about bringing yourself low to make somebody else come high. Humility is the word there. Meekness is the word. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, but you ought to be thinking of yourself as Jesus sees you and walking in Him. Hang on to that thought. I know where you're going. When people say, I'll talk about that in a moment. I wrote some things down this morning concerning that. So, when we regard somebody as more important than ourselves, we're mimicking Jesus, and I'm sure this brings joy to Him. And if it brings joy to Him, who's it going to bring joy to? Others and ourselves. So what we're doing is treating them as if they are better than you, even if they're not, because we're seeing them through the eyes of Jesus. And this is our command. That's what we've seen two verses now. It tells us this is what we're supposed to do. King James says, let each esteem other better than himself. The Weymouth New Testament says, let everyone regard the rest of being of more account than themselves. The English Standard says, consider other, or count others more significant than yourself. Complete Jewish is very similar. Regard each other as better than yourself. And Message says, put yourself aside and help others get ahead. So we get the vision of what that's talking about. Now, how do we do this? We're going to have to make a conscious effort to do it. And we're going to have to make a choice. So let me give you a man example and a lady's example. Guys, if we're going out to eat and the waiter comes and says, chicken or steak, then we got a choice to make, don't we? Ladies, when you go shopping, what did I put this in your notes? I hope not. Then I say, are you going to buy blue shoes or tan shoes? You may say that as you look at them. And so what have you got to do? You've got to make a choice. Now, ladies, if you buy blue, and guys, if we choose chicken, then tan got left out and steak got left out. What are we doing when we prefer others above ourselves? We are making a choice. Sometimes it means they may get what I really want, but I'm making a choice not to take it and to let them have it. And we're going to actually talk about them rejoicing. That's one of the things later on that we have to do. That's even, it's all related, but it's in another verb that I've got this. Now, I'm going to tell you Jesus did that. In Mark 15:31, they're persecuting him when he's on the cross with their words. And they say, he saved others, but he can't save himself. And you would rise up. I would rise up with my religious tradition and say, yeah, he could. He could have come down on that cross. Now ponder this. He's up there on that cross. He's made a decision to prefer you and I. Because if he comes down off that cross and preferred himself, you and I are in a world of hurt. So those are the type decisions, those are the type choices that if we're going to walk preferring our brother, that we're going to have to make. Now, how do we often view this choice? Well, I got wants. I got needs too. Why do I always have to give you yours? If that's the attitude we have, how much preferring are we doing? Zero. How about if we say, if I always prefer others, I'll never get what I want. Well, you know, some people say, I'll be just like a rug if I always prefer others. People will walk all over me. Yet we talked about the John 15:11 scripture that says, if we walk this way, our joy is going to be what? Full. John 14:21, Jesus says, he who loves me is he who obeys my commandments, and my Father will love him, and I'll love him, and I will manifest myself to him. And we talked about the fact that doesn't mean we're just going to see visions, but he's going to work to provide us what we need, and as long as we don't make it an idol, what we want. So what are we saying here? That when I am walking in this command of love, then I know that I'm going to have what I need and what I want, because I have faith that Jesus is going to provide everything I need and manifest himself to me when I'm walking this way. So if we're saying, well, I won't ever get, then not only are you not walking in love, you're not walking in faith that he's aware of what you need and will give it to you. And this is a daily choice we have to make. And we don't just have to make it when we're at church. We got to make it when that driver cuts us off. We got to make it if we have a spouse when they say something that may not excite us or it's not exactly what I want to do. But what did this say? We are to take the lead in showing an example of how to do that. And what I believe is that as we give, then it's going to be given back to us. And as we set that example and others see us walking in love, then they will begin to do the same towards you. Have you seen that commercial on TV where people are sitting around the table and there's time to pick up the check and there's one of them's an alligator and he's got the short arms and he can't reach it? I saw that a couple of weeks ago after I'd worked on these notes. If we're preferring each other and we have the means to do it and we feel the Lord is leading us to do it, then what should we do? We should have long arms and not those alligator arms to reach out and take the lead. My daddy used to say, I'm having trouble. And he would, we would make a joke about it. But candidly, he was reaching for his billfold most of the time because that's how he showed us love. And there came a point where it changed, but when we were able to do that. But I just want you to see the point that this command of love is a choice we make daily. Am I going to take this for myself, or am I going to put it down? Now, sometimes people don't like examples, and this one involves spending money. So I perceive we're supposed to share it. On April 1st of 2007, I retired. We were going to church with a couple who, if I told you the things that this young lady went through as a child, abused by her father, you would be in tears. Yet there was no victim mentality whatsoever. He was a recovered drug and alcoholic, and they had two young children and were turned on to the Lord. And he got a job in Irwin, which it was about a 30-minute drive from where he worked and lived, to Irwin. And he got this in as winter approached in the fall, which meant that the only thing he had to ride, because his wife had to have their own car, was a motorcycle. Well, in those mountains with snow on the ground, you don't ride. So I've just retired. And you remember what happened in the latter part of 2007? The economy just kind of went down. And the Lord moves on BJ and I, buy them a car. We went to them, told them what the Lord had said, and their first reaction was, no, you've just retired. Look what the economy's doing. No. And we said, yes. There's no answer. There's no question. So I had a friend that I played golf with that ran a used car lot, and I told him what I needed to do, and he said, I'll call you when I see the right one. And he called one day. So I called this gentleman up and said, come on, you're going with me. Today's the day we're going to get your car. We went and we test drove it. And as I went in to pay for it, he's outside sobbing. I can't tell you the joy that that got us. Now, what I didn't tell you is in this time, BJ and I have begun talking about, we need to get another car. We're going to be doing a lot of traveling. I want something comfortable to ride in. You know what? After I bought his car, some investments we had, one of them just went really high. And I was able to sell it, pay cash for a nice car, give my children money, make the largest tithe in one single time that I ever paid, and an offering. But you know what was the most fun of all of it? Watching him when we bought that car for him. But yet, look what value flowed to me because I was obedient to do that. True story, BJ? Absolutely. I mean, I can't tell you the joy that it brings when you step out and do something that you don't think you can afford to do for someone else, whether it's a $5 Ford or a big dollar Ford or your time. Because preferring your brother doesn't mean you just do it when it's convenient for you. That's a lot what the teaching, I believe, in the Bible is getting at when it talks about a true friend when a man wakes him up at night. Although we have been taught differently. So this is our command of love. Any questions on that? Now, this one is very much related, and we're going to go back to Philippians 2 to look at it. And it's entitled, Love Serves. In Philippians 2, let's start now. Verse 3, we've just said, regard one another as more important. And let's read verse 4 now. Don't merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. And then 5 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the word says, quoting Jesus, I came, King James says, not to be ministered to, but to minister. The word actually means to serve. Now, because we see minister, we think about things differently. We think about someone up in front teaching or a minister in a church or doing something like that. But what is Jesus saying there? He's saying, I came to serve, and we know we're supposed to hold him up as whose example? As ours. So what he did, we need to be doing. New American Standard actually says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now that's an important phrase. Jesus said that's what he was to do. In what context? Of giving up the life, his life, to be the Redeemer for his blood. Now we looked last week and said if he did that for redemption, then that's one of them that we don't have to do. And we're going to talk more about laying down our life here in just a moment. So Message says, this is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not to be served. And then he gave his life away in exchange for many who are held hostage. So we're not giving our life away and serving others by making a decision on our own. I'm going to be a martyr, or I'm going to the cross, or I'm going to put myself in a position that I might get killed, and so be it. We don't do that unless we're what? Unless we're called and led to do it. The only word I can think of right now that describes taking that kind of action on our own initiative is stupid. But yet, you hear a lot of people say, I want to be a martyr. You know what? I just want to do what Jesus calls me to do. Because I know if I'm called to put myself in a position where that were to happen to me, then I've got grace and I've got faith and love coming to give me the ability to walk through that. But if I do things on my own, not under His grace, then I'm on my own and I don't want to be in that spot. Now let's look at some more verses. John 13. Jesus lived this way, not only in His death, but in His life. In John 13, the fifth verse. At the Last Supper, He poured water into a basin. This was after He'd risen from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel, girded Himself about. And now He's pouring water in a basin and began to wash the feet and wipe them with a towel with which He was girded. Now this was a job normally attributed to the lowest of the low of the servants. And this is what Jesus did. Now I can teach this from a lot of different angles. Today I'm just going to talk about it from serving. You can see some really good things about grace in here also, but we're not going to do that today. Peter speaks up and says, "Are you washing my feet?" And Jesus says, "What I do, you don't realize, but you shall understand afterwards." "No way. Never shall you wash my feet." And Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, you have no part in me." And then Peter, being Peter, said, "Well, don't wash just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And then Jesus responded to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." And He says, "If you're clean, not all of you," referring to the one who is betraying Him. Now, what is Jesus doing here? He is showing them love by what? Considering Himself lower than them in order to serve them. Because He assumed the duties of the lowest of the lowest of the servants. Or you might say slave, because many of them were indentured servants. Now, why did Jesus do this? And don't listen with religious ears to this statement, but listen with an open heart. He didn't do it just so we can have foot washings today. Now, if He leads to do a foot washing, then we ought to participate. But I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of people today who would go through a foot washing who won't walk in love. And He did this as an example of love, not just as an example of washing feet. And we miss that a lot of times when we look at this scripture. Now, let's go look and see if there's some other scriptures. Galatians 5. Now, do not let the devil start bringing any condemnation to you. If you're beginning to hear, as soon as you said that, I'm starting to hear, you know, you ain't done that. You're this and you're that. What do you know? You know you've gotten some word. Because Jesus said, as soon as the word is sown, the thief does what? Comes to steal it. So don't let, just remind him of his future and tell him to go on. Galatians 5:13. Says, "For you were called to freedom." Now we like that, don't we? I'm free. And to many people, that means I'm free to do whatever the heck I want to do for myself. "You were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your opportunity in your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Let me read you a couple of versions for that. Amplified, "For you, brethren, were indeed called to freedom. Only do not let your freedom be an incentive to your flesh and an opportunity or excuse for selfishness." but through love you should serve one another. Contemporary English says, my friends, if you were chosen to be free, so don't use your freedom as an excuse to do anything you want. Use it as an opportunity to serve each other with love. Complete Jewish. Brothers, you were called to be free. Only do not let that freedom become an excuse for allowing your old nature to have its way. Instead, serve one another in love. The good news says, don't let this freedom become an excuse for letting your physical desires control you. Instead, let love make you serve one another. Message. It's absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your own freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. And I would just add, that is how love grows, by exercising love. So we see a pretty clear picture here. Now look at 1 Corinthians 9 and the 19th verse. Paul says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. Now, what's another word that could have been used? A servant to all. What we're talking about. So, I have made myself a servant to all that I might do what? Win the more. So, what is that implying to us? That is, we view ourselves as a servant and show others the love of Christ by esteeming them more highly and serving them. Then what are we doing? We're being a witness to them. And it's the goodness of God that leads people to salvation, not telling them how sorry you are. So it's that love showing and preferring others. Look at the next chapter in chapter 10. And I want to start with 32. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, in other words, not just serving myself, but the profit of many. Why? That they may be saved. Just exactly what we said before about serving others and showing that love. It demonstrates salvation. If you think about Acts 6, and we're not going to look at these scriptures for time. Acts 6, first 8 verses is where they selected Stephen and others to be what? Deacons. Servers. And so Stephen went about serving the widows that weren't being taken care of. Now if you look in verse 10 in that chapter, it begins to talk about some of the things that Stephen did. And it went way beyond what? Serving. So in the sixth chapter of the 10th verse, it says, and they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So God began talking to him and maturing him up in love. Look down at verse 15. And fixing their gaze on him, all those who were sitting in the council, they saw his face like the face of an angel. What happened? He was being obedient to the Lord. He was doing what his commandments were. Jesus and the Father said they were going to be with him. And Jesus says, I'm going to manifest myself to him. And what happened? The glory of the Lord came upon him. All because he was willing to walk in love when they assigned him to serve others. And then how does that chapter end? He's stoned to death. And it's one of a couple of times that it says Jesus stood up in heaven and looked down. And how did it start? by being willing to serve the ones and twos and considering yourself more low than they were, even though he obviously had a call on his life. Yet he did not view it that way. So it raises the question, how do we serve others in our daily life? How do we serve in the church? Because a lot of people do just the opposite from what Jesus says. I'm coming to church to be served. Yet this says everything we do, we can serve others how? In love. Now I do want you to look at Romans 16. Because Paul made it clear in verses 17 and 18. There are people who will come. And verse 18 says, For such men are slaves, not to the Lord Jesus, or their servants, not to him, but their servants to what? Their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. In 17, he says, Brethren, keep your eye out for those who are causing dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn, and do what? Turn away from them. Now, this doesn't mean you make yourself a judge. But if you are sensitive and open to the Lord, he will protect you from getting connected with such people who do nothing but cause you harm. And what are they doing? Living a life of hypocritical love. Acting like you're important when all they're concerned about, according to the scripture, was their own appetite. So that's love serves. Now let's look at this third one. Love lays down its life. Look at John 10. Hold that there. And let me go back, because I wrote something down that I told the comment that was made earlier about we got to go low. I looked up that phrase because I've heard it said more in Macon than I heard in my other church, that we got to go low. And I really didn't know what people meant. And to be honest with you, I still don't. But there's no phrase in the Bible that says you are to go low. We do say you're to esteem yourself lower than others. But we also know if I'm going to love others as myself, as I love myself, I've got to love them with the love of God, and that's how I'm loving me. So we've been through all that. I began thinking about that. In John, the third chapter, the 30th verse, John the Baptist says, I must decrease so that he can increase. Now, I want to challenge your thinking on that one just a little bit. I know what he's saying. I've got to put myself under my flesh so my spirit can grow. So how long have we been trying to do that now? A lot of years, haven't we? Put our flesh under. And why do you reckon we can't do it? Because Romans 8:6 says the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life. So why are we focusing then on putting our flesh down instead of letting our spirit and the love that's in it increase? 3, verse 30. You know what I believe John the Baptist was saying? I must decrease. Now, what was he talking about? I think he's talking about what he represented in the law in the Old Covenant. That he, Jesus, who represented what? The New Covenant, must increase, because the Old Covenant, when Jesus came, was about to give way to the New Covenant. He's not saying the Old Covenant's not important. But he's saying there's a change coming, And this change can cause you to change on the inside and give you the strength that you're going to need to put down your desires, because we know without this spirit man increasing, without what we have via the New Testament, the New Covenant increasing, we can't go low in any manner just trying to focus on our flesh. Because this word says clearly, if you focus on your flesh and not on the spirit, let me just say it this way, you're going to end up yielding to it, and it's going to take you down a dark and lonely road. So I just want you to think about that. We got phrases that we use in Christianity, in spirit-filled circles and all kind of circles, that we make statements that I don't think we fully understand what we're saying. I want to take the high road, not the low road. The high road is the road of love. If I take the low road, which is I'm trying to get my ways and put myself under and still get what I want, then I'm doing it in a manipulating manner. High. In spirit-filled life means a walk of love. So I just wanted to cover that, because so often we talk about doing things to our flesh, and we mean things like phrases about, I've got to go low. Well, if you want Jesus to increase, then guess what? You got to increase in your spirit, man. Because he's already in there in the fullness. And you're the one that's got to grow. Just ponder that as you're considering this. So now we get then to John 10. Love lays down its life. And we got to look at what the context of this is. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So what did he have in mind when he was saying that? He is the shepherd coming, and he's the good shepherd for his sheep, and he's going to lay his life down. He's got his eyes set where? On the cross. What might he also be saying? Might he also be saying, while I'm here, I'm coming to serve? The shepherd takes care, or he serves the sheep. Now keep going. Even as my Father, did I start with the wrong verse? 14. Nope. Even as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I laid my life down for the sheep. And then he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. And he's got to bring them also, and they shall hear his voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. So what do you think Jesus is primarily referring to here? Don't you think it's just what we've talked about earlier, that he was coming as the Redeemer and he was going to lay down his life? No man took it. He laid it down. He let them take him. He let them have his life. And it says he's going to pick it up again. So if he is an example, what we've already said, we don't need to follow that example the way he did it, because he is the Redeemer. We're not. Then might we say that he was following his assignment, but yet we're going to need to lay down our life? We've got to understand what that means in our assignment. All right, with that then, let's go to John 15. 12th verse. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. 15. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what the master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. So is Jesus changing the tone and tenor of what he's said earlier? No, but he's broadening it though, so that there is more potential for us to see that as friends, let me say it this way, as covenant friends, as participants in the same covenant, we may be called to lay our life down. Now, before you start thinking just death automatically, let's look at it in 1 John. And I'll say again as we're turning to 1 John 3, we're not talking about sacrificing our life for a friend's sin. We cannot be and are not called to be the Redeemer. So what is he talking about? 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Wow. So when we got born again, as we begin to grow, and I won't say it happened right at the first moment, certainly didn't for me, but as we are born again and begin to get in the Word and see His Word and grow, what happens? What should we see? What should affirm to us that we are His children, that we love a brother, and that we begin to see people with a value that we haven't seen them before? 15. Well, let's read the end of 14. He who does not love abides in death. Then 15 says, everyone that hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, to lay down one's life or to slaughter and take a life literally is the word for sacrifice. Old Testament and New, the word sacrifice means to slaughter. And it can be a verb or it can be the noun. Now, what does Romans 12:1 tell us? Let's look at it. Who is Paul writing to? John writing to. John is writing to believers. And so there is this covenant love where I need to be willing to step up for you. But I don't want us to just viewing it as laying my life down in death. It may well be that some of us in this room are called to go somewhere and do something that puts our life in danger and even causes us to lose our life. And when we're doing in that step, what should be the guiding principle that I know I'm not making a mistake and going in my own power? Someone else is benefiting from what I'm doing. So, yes, it can mean that. But we have to understand that by Scripture, and this Scripture in Romans 12:1 says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself, your bodies, as a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So I would ask the question then, what is a living sacrifice when the word sacrifice means to slaughter? And I would purport to you it's the same thing we've been talking about in preferring others, in serving others, and in laying down those things that we want in this flesh for the benefit of others. Certainly we need to do it for the brethren in the church, because John 13, 34 and 35 says, the way you love one another is to be just like I've loved you. And by this, all men are going to know that you're my disciples. So certainly we need to love each other, but we also need to love others and see them as valuable. And some of us are called to do that outside. Some may be called inside. All of us are called to be witnesses. But your biggest witness in many occasions, that verse in John 13 says, is going to be how you treat those you worship with. If you treat them and prefer them as more important than you, then people on the outside are going to want to be a part of somewhere where they can be nourished, be encouraged, and grow to be a participating contributor in that, not just to be a taker. So sacrifice here, a live offering. I'm going to offer myself as a live being, but dead to what? Dead to my fleshly desires. And we're going to have to make this decision we said earlier in preferring others, in serving others. How? Daily. That is the death that we put to death, our desires. Now, I'm going to say to you again, if you try to put to death the desires of the flesh through the power of the flesh, you're going to be like a dog chasing your tail, because you're never going to get there. The only way you can do it is to let your spirit man increase in Christ, in the love you have, and that way you can put down your flesh when your spirit dominates and controls. So it's the same context. You may be talking about your plans. People ask you to do something, but I already have plans. Your time, your dollars. I already mentioned it's not when you do it conveniently, and here's where I noted Isaiah 1:19 about being willing and obedient. But I want you to go look at Romans 16. Because sacrificing what I want for myself, for my brother, is a command, even if it costs us. In Romans 16, Paul is closing the book. In the first four verses, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a what? Servant of the church. Wow. He's calling her out. Not because she worked miracles. Not because there was anything other than what? Loving them and thus serving them. And that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. And that you help her in whatever she may need of you. For she herself has been a helper or a server of many and of myself as well. And then he says, greet Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life, some translations say, put their own necks on the line. Mine says, risk their own necks. Now, what does that mean? That for Paul, they were willing to face imminent danger of their life. Yet for Paul, they were willing to do it. And he said, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also the churches. So what do we see here? We see that there's a wide spectrum of how we're laying down our life, from serving others in the church and to putting yourself out and your neck on the line for others who obviously don't agree with what you're espousing or what you're, who you're supporting and what they espouse. So that wide spectrum. So let's don't just look at laying my life down as a narrow band. If I'd say anything to you, I would say, let's listen to the Lord and let the Spirit of God lead you what your job is and stay in that job. Because do you know if your job is serving in a church, and even if it involved cleanup, If that's your job and you do it diligently, when you get to heaven, you're going to be viewed just as precious as the evangelist. It's about how well we do what we're assigned. Now, in this, one thing we don't do enough of, and this is what Miss Judy mentioned earlier, is that we don't do this enough in this one area, and that is celebrating the victories of our brothers and sisters. And this is a key point, I think, of laying our life down. Something happens to Miss Judy. She gets something that, well, I wanted that too. Why did she get it? Or she gets, someone pays a house off or sells a house, as is going to happen. Then what do we not do? Well, their house sold. Why didn't so-and-so sell? And what we need to do is lay our desires and our wants down and celebrate with those people just as if it was my own victory. In other words, we're glad to do it because my joy is about seeing you being fulfilled. And when my joy is concerned about your joy being fulfilled, then the word says that I don't have to worry because my joy will be full as well. So, preferring, serving, and laying down. Those are the three for today, and we'll just pick up and talk about two or three more next week.